greet you in the name of the head of the church, Jesus Christ. It's a blessing to be here with you and worship with you in this important place in church life. I oftentimes struggle with knowing what to preach at a nomination service because you didn't know what was shared the last few Sundays, but there are methods to take care of that. So I did listen to three messages, one by Brother Don and Anthony and Luke. Very good messages. And then you listen to them and you say, well, what else is there to preach? It's pretty much covered. And then I thought, well, we need commitment on laity to make this ordination success. Then this brother, you know, we're asking a lot of commitment from one brother and one family, but we need laity that are really committed. So I had a title of strengthening church commitment. But then I drifted away from that too. But you may open your Bibles to Psalms 33. I believe a real important part is of church life and personal life is a proper view of God. And it will have an effect on everything. It will have an effect in this ordination and this congregation, our view of God. And I take the title and the text from verse 8 of Psalm 33, verse 8. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. The title of the message is Stand in Awe of God. You know, instead of standing in awe of the world, which is so easy to do, as we are to stand in awe of God. In fact, the Bible says that everyone is to do this. All the earth dwellers are to stand in awe of God. And the purpose of this message is to inspire you and I to do more of this, and that is to stand in awe of God. And I'll try to answer the why just a little bit. There's many reasons why we should stand in awe of God. Like I said, much of the world seems to think it's not real important to stand in awe of God. Many don't have time for it. And the challenge is for us to stand in awe of God. We'd like to read Psalm 33 at this time. Rejoice in the Lord, all you righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with harp, sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth up the depths in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope. Why stand in awe of God? Well, first of all, God's creative power. We notice that in verse 6. Can you imagine to be with someone that could just speak things into existence? Suppose someone could just, you made a change there. The house is gone, there's blacktop. This someone, God, could have had you just turn away, took care of that house, put that blacktop, put everything exactly the way it is, and just like that. He can speak it into existence. You know, Baltimore could use a new bridge because the other one went down. God could speak that bridge in existence in a moment. God can do a lot more than that, than what I just described. That's God. In Hebrews 11, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. The billions of stars, the tens of thousands of plants and insects and trees and birds and fish. The blue whale that's 200 ton and its heart is the size of a Volkswagen. It's huge. God spoke that into existence. In fact, the Bible does say some things he did fashion. It mentions that in Genesis 2:19 and 7. So it does say the animals and God he formed out of the dirt. So that would have been very, very fascinating to watch. Out of the ground the Lord formed every beast, and the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground. So I picture there he used his hand and formed animals. You know, what if God would say, well, we're going to add to it here at 6 o'clock tomorrow morning. God will be here and he's going to make a few more animals out here in the parking lot. How many would come for that? There's a few that'd be interested. That's the God we serve. He can do anything. We stand in awe of God. Moving on, secondly, is God looketh. And take this from verses 13 and 14. He looketh from heaven. God sees everyone every moment of the day. His omnipresence. It's yet another reason to be in awe of God. How does he do this? I can't tell you. Is it just a few million people that he knows their names and knows all about them? No, I think it's 8.1 billion people that God knows. God knows. The Lord has a careful observation of each and every human being. And this testifies of his amazing ability and his character. And God witnesses everything that happens on earth. The good, the bad, the comforting, the sobering. There's nothing that escapes his attention. You know, we cannot hide anything from the all-seeing eye of God. You know, even the righteous can tend to forget this and be deceived that God doesn't see it. What's done in secret. God sees everything. It's something to fly. You fly maybe into Philly or Baltimore. You see that city. You see the developments and all the houses and the buildings. And yeah, we can just see the roofs and the walls and that. Well, God can see everything. Nothing's hid from him. He knows everything. It's comforting to the Christian that God's look doesn't miss the details of our life. The unseen griefs and the burdens that we carry that nobody else knows, and it's okay because God sees it. That's very comforting, is it not? Thirdly, why stand in awe of God? Well, God's perfect righteousness. For the word of the Lord is right in verse 4. He doesn't have a 96% average. God's word is right. It's 100% of the time. it's impossible to have it any less. In Titus, it says God cannot lie. Verse 5, he loveth righteousness and judgment. God is righteous, and he loves righteousness. There, it's no wonder that God is right now building a new city. Everything's brand new. And there's going to be many mansions. Wherein dwelleth what? Righteousness. It will be righteousness completely. There'll be no sin. There'll be no evil. There'll be no need to try to filter out some bad, because we don't want anything bad here. There's no need for that. It will be altogether righteous. It'll be an experience that will be so different from living in this sinful, wicked world. It's just hardly comprehensible. Moving on, standing in awe of God, fourthly, is God's love and care of the faithful. In verses 18 and 19, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him. What gives the Christian confidence and strength in some of those famines of life, when the life's troubles assault us and our defense is that all-seeing eye of God? Our soul waiteth for him. So often we turn to our own resources instead of the all-seeing, all-caring eye of God. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy. You know, our faithful God is our help and our shield. He has experience of taking care of the faithful for thousands of years. This is nothing new, to take care of the faithful. God has many years of experience in taking care of the ministry that it adds. God has much experience in helping the newly ordained adjust to their calling. And that gives us confidence. God is our help. There's an eye of God that sees everything. Fifthly, why stand in awe of God? Well, God confounds the heathen. Notice that in verse 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. We may think evil in high places is, you know, influencing the nation in the wrong way, and yes, it is. The educational system, the entertainment. There's just a tremendous amount of evil that's going on. It's, you know, some very rich people that are controlling a lot of things. But the Bible says that God in God's timing, he confounds the heathen. He maketh the devices of the people none effect. The last part of verse 10 there. I had to think of these wildfires that come, and it was just the other week how it's hazy because of the wildfires. It was that way out west in Missouri, and it was that way here. And a few years ago, it was just that hazy here that someone had called his neighbor, a fireman, to say, well, where's the fire at? Well, that was in Schaeferstown. It was just that hazy, and I had to think, you know, the worldly men had all these Cadillac converters to try to clean up the air. Well, God had a fire in Canada that pretty much came across New York City and made everything so small. It looked like there was smog everywhere. Anyway, he can confound that. And I believe God will do more of that as an end times to make man's efforts look silly. We can expect more of that. I had to think of the eclipse that people drove. Maybe some of you drove to Texas and all over the place. And I would have found it interesting if God would just delayed it one day. He could have done that. He could have easily did that. Daniel, he boldly declared to proud Nebuchadnezzar, he said, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. and give it to whomsoever he will. Now, what happened to Nebuchadnezzar? For put him out in pasture for a number of years and acted like an animal. So God is in control. God can have anything happen, and he confounds the heathen. Sixthly, why stand in awe of God? Well, God's thoughts. We notice that in verse 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. You know, often our thoughts are scattered and confusing, and our thoughts are limited in perspective. Sometimes our thoughts are sinful and selfish. We admit at times we didn't think it through and we completely missed something. The omniscience of God is mind-boggling. That there's never a time where he would need to say that. Well, I didn't think it through. I missed that. He has infinite knowledge and understanding of everything. Everything that's seen and everything that's unseen, the history, and then even foreknowledge of what will yet happen. There's no question or quiz that would take God to his boundaries of knowledge. That, well, he's getting close to the end of his knowledge. No, the omniscience of God. Moving on, standing in awe of God is God's mercy. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. In verse 22, I think of the mercy of God as withholding what we deserve. You know, God has been so merciful to us as mankind. And we think of all that's wrong in the world. I looked a little research in 2024. They say there was over 1 million abortions in the U.S. 1,100,000, a little more than that. It's mind-boggling, but it's so evil, so sinful, so terrible to bring a heart to a stop. The mutilation of bodies to make someone different than what God made them. Isn't it poking God in the eye? You think of evolution. Yes, children are going back to school. But what's really sad is that millions of children will be given a false narrative of how the world even started. Isn't that awful? And God sees that. He knows that. He allows those teachers to drive to school and stand in front of their class and teach evolution again. You think of morality. Pornography is such a wicked thing. And you know, this nation is peddling that all across the world. It comes from, much of it, I think, comes from America. If only it would stay with the wicked. But it's an attack on God and Christian values. Morality from the Bible says that there's boundaries. And the mainstream professing church is so influenced by the world that to marry a virgin is uncommon, because the mainstream Christianity has been so influenced by the world and its lack of boundaries and morals. Of course, we know satanic worship is gaining momentum. You can go on Amazon and order various books on Satan worship, and yeah, there's interest in that. But there's that mercy of God that he continues to give a beautiful rainbow and a beautiful sunrise and a beautiful sunset. Well, the ultimate mercy of God is that a person can be guilty of everything. A lady may have had an abortion. She may have been a Satan worshiper. She may have done so much evil. But she can actually get right with God. That's the mercy of God. That's ultimate mercy. That a Satanist, and I read somewhere of one, became a follower of Jesus. The mercy of God. That you can have a person guilty of everything, and there's a path of forgiveness, and you can, in the end, be with God forever and be with that place of mansions and peace and love and joy and no sin forever. I stand amazed in awe of God. But let's read verse 27, 22. It says, let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us. It doesn't say, O Lord, be merciful to them because they are so wicked. But we need to connect somehow that God's been very merciful to me. He really has. I do not deserve to have a book like this that tells me the way to eternal life. Think about our sins. We may call them some respectable sins, but maybe they need more mercy from God than the horrible sins of the world. You know, many of those people are sinning in ignorance. They've not been taught. They have been searching for answers for their life, and it got them into serious trouble. But, you know, we have our supposedly respectable sins of unthankfulness and anxiety and frustration and discontentment, pride, anger. And we can easily think that they don't need near the mercy of the sins of the really bad people. You know, brethren and sisters, I think we're wrong. I really think we're wrong. We need to somehow connect to our heart and our mind the mercy that God has given to each one of us. And you see how this awe of God plays out into our personal life, and it will play out into your church life. It has its effect. Just a few thoughts on how can we up our awe of God. And just a couple thoughts here is have a real time for personal worship. Have a prayer of gratitude. Acknowledge His power and His control. We need to seek God's wisdom. We need to pray for His strength so we can serve others. And we need to be so grateful for our salvation, something we should thank God for daily, that He was so kind, that He called us, and that we can be a Christian, and we can serve Him and have a future. And secondly, we need to recognize the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Yes, I mentioned a lot of things that are really bad, but you know, there's a lot of things that are really good. And one of those things is creation. And it stands to the awesomeness of God. And that's something we should take an interest in. It's really saying a thank you to God, to take an interest in His creation. It's so like if our son or daughter would make something really, really neat, and we would hardly even look at it. Oh, I see. No. And this is what God made, and we thank Him by taking an interest in the creation. Amazing creation. Thirdly is include Him in all you do. You know, being a Christian is daily, and you know, God is interested in every aspect of our life, and we need to live that way. And fourthly is be committed to other believers who are taking God seriously. You know, being in awe of God is contagious. You know, we think about the evil, but you know, somebody that really has a real relationship with God and has an awe of God, that will touch other people, and it will touch the congregation. And fifthly is be thankful that we can serve such an awesome God. It's a great privilege to serve a God like this. You see, right now we're thinking, wow, who is this going to be? Well, you know, if we really get a picture of God, maybe we should have a line of people saying, hey, how can I serve God? I'm open to whatever I can do to push God's program a little further down the road. This is the best thing there can be. Now, just I was thinking about commitment. I read recently of Trump's deputy assistant. She's a mother from Texas. I think she has 3 children under the age of 3. So she has a nanny and her husband, and she flies back comes back Friday night from D.C. down home to Texas. And, of course, the press secretary, she's also a mom, you know. You think, why do these young conservative, according to the U.S., they're conservative-minded ladies, remove all that? Well, it's some of what they're committed to. They're committed to this cause, and they're sacrificing. Now, I don't really support that. I believe moms should be in the home. But it was a challenge to me to see how, you know, we should be committed to our cause, which is not government. It's not being pro-Trump. It's another cause that's much more important than that. And so she goes from Monday to Friday to Washington because she believes that's important. But then we can maybe even struggle coming to prayer meeting Wednesday night because, well, if we don't finish this job, then we'll have to come back in the morning. So, you know, it can be just kind of unhandy. Well, moving on. We need to be thankful that we can serve God. And sixthly, share the good news of the gospel. We want more people to serve Jesus. We want more people to serve Jesus. And I believe we need to keep that vision. Coming here, we talked about, went by the Lebanon Fairgrounds. I said, that's where Lebanon Tent Meetings. And a 14-year-old son has no idea of Lebanon Tent Meetings. But you know what? We did that all through the 90s. Maybe started in the late 80s, but I found a devotional at home. I had devotions at tent meetings in 99, so it went a year or two after that. But it was a good work, a challenging work. It was a way of trying to spread the gospel. More could be shared in that. I remember, of course, coming here. I was in first married years. It's one thing. You come to Elm Street, they put you to work, for better or for worse. And I was just in my 20s, and it put me on the outreach committee. It's like, whatever. I live down in Brownstown. I'm supposed to drive up here. But that's what had to happen. I learned, I only realize now how young I was. I was probably 23 or 24. But I had to take off Sunday and Saturday afternoon at 1:30, come back and sit in the back part of the church here with a couple other men, Sidney Ginger, and ride around with him in town, meeting some of his friends and praying with them and whatever. But, you know, looking back, that was really good. It was really good for me. I bless you, brethren. I don't know if that's continuing, but, you know, those type of things, it's hard work to keep it going because you know what it takes? It takes commitment. It takes to do that. But I'll underscore, brethren, that's where the blessings are, in having a congregation that is committed, very committed to the cause of Christ. God will reward you for that so much. May God bless you. May His will be done. I have confidence that God does want to bless you and that there'll be good things as you continue to follow Jesus.